Hello and welcome to the From the Heart devotion, a devotion where we look at the upcoming psalm for this Sunday that we will be singing together in the divine service. This week's psalm is Psalm 15, a psalm of David, and we have the pleasure again of having Mr. Jackson Pugh, a catechism student, first year, rocking classes, loves acolyting, and loves class too. Acolyting more so. And today, your favorite part of class was?
Acolyting.
Jackson loves acolyting so much that he has asked me to acolyte. You said every service.
Did I?
You wrote that you wanted to help every Sunday.
I want to help, yeah.
You do?
Yeah.
You still stand by that? You want to help acolyte every Sunday?
Yes.
You enjoy it that much?
Yes.
What do you enjoy about it so much?
That's a hard question, to be honest.
Yeah?
I guess I'll say lighting the candles.
Lighting the candles?
Yeah.
And then putting them out?
Yeah.
Well, I talked with your mom, mm-hmm. and we both think that would be awesome if you acolyted every Sunday that you wanted to. Mm-hmm. So, what do you think about that?
Sure.
You up for it?
Yeah.
You know it doesn't, you don't get paid to do it.
I know. I know.
We'll work on that.
Yeah.
Well, before you acolyte, start helping acolyte every week, and you'll have the other confirmands will be cycling in and out with you. So we'll have two acolytes going forward, you and one of the other five students. So you'll have to show them the ropes every time. You keep them in line, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Before that, before Sunday, let's look at Psalm 15 together. Would you mind reading Psalm 15 for us, Jackson?
Would be my pleasure. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vil person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears on his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Perfect. Thanks, Jackson. Okay, so Psalm 15 introduces us to this one who dwells on the Lord's holy hill, this one who sojourns in his tent. Who is that? Who's the one who sojourns in the Lord's tent? Athanasius, a great church father from the 4th century, he wrote 1,700 years ago, if you wish to learn what sort of person is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then sing Psalm 15. This is the kind of person who is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of person who dwells on the Lord's holy hill. There's a lot going on here in just these five verses. One of the critical things, important thing to understand when it comes to reading the Psalms is we're reading Hebrew poetry. And just like English poetry has its own rules and definitions and things that help form the craft, Hebrew poetry, just the same, but different than English poetry. For Hebrew poetry, this is the one thing I want you to take away from this little side note. is a thing called Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew parallelism is a common thing in Hebrew poetry. Basically, you see it when you see the same thing being said in two different ways, parallel, back to back from one another. They call this thought rhyme. As like with English poetry, we often hear poems with word rhymes. So the word always, you know, rhymes at the end. But with Hebrew, it's not word, it's thought rhyme. The thought rhymes. It's the same thoughts. So, for instance, as we look at Psalm 15, we see Hebrew parallelism all throughout the psalm. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, right? So, in other words, how does one walk blamelessly? How does one do what is right? Well, speaks truth in his heart. And these are the same thoughts that were just fleshing them out a little bit more. They rhyme. Look at the next one, right? He does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor. Does not take up a reproach against his friend. The same thought. The next verse 4. A vile person is despised in his eyes. The one who fears the Lord is honored in his eyes. Same thought. And then the last one about money. He does not put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. These are all examples of Hebrew parallelism. For other examples of this, just look at the very first verse of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That's what it looks like to take refuge in the Lord. I have no good apart from you. You are my God. Or look at the very first verse of Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. They both are calling on the Lord to hear their cry. These are parallel thoughts, Hebrew parallelism. So that's something to note as we read Hebrew poetry together. Keep an eye out for Hebrew parallelism and the way they're using poetry to convey God's word and through song. Also, the other thing to look at in this psalm is, for those who are counting, there's 10 virtues here listed in these 5 verses. 10 virtues that do model the 10 commandments, characterizing the life of the one who is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, characterizing the life of the one who is sojourning in the tent of God. Cassiodorus, he was a church father from the 6th century, a patristic church father based out of Rome. He writes about this psalm that this is the great divine 10 laws in poetry, the spiritual psalter of 10 chords. Here is the truly crowning number, 10, that only he could fulfill with his Father who laid low the sins of the world. So let us continually pray that we who cannot of ourselves perform such acts may do them by being enriched with God's gift. Okay, so let's cut to the chase. So who is the one who can sojourn in God's tent freely? And note, it's in God's tent, sojourn in it, freely moving around the tent. It makes me think of whenever I was a high schooler, my father took me to a NASCAR race, and we got a pit pass. And I did not know what that meant, but once I got to the race, I realized it meant that I had access into this huge blue tent. I think it was a Bud Light tent, that's why it was blue, with all the food and the beer and the music that you could enjoy. Of course, I didn't get to participate in the beer. I was a high schooler at the time. But this tent was massive, and you could roam around freely in the tent, and everyone that was in the tent had the same pit pass hanging around their neck, and there was food over in one corner, a band over in the other corner, beer in the back, and people were roaming around freely in the tent. This picture came to my mind. Much, much greater than that is the tent of the Lord. And who are the ones who move around freely in that tent? Who's the one who has the pit pass? Well, we're told in verse 2, the one who walks blamelessly. More specifically, the one who speaks truth in his heart. St. Augustine, the great early church father from the 4th century, writes this about the psalm, about verse 2, speaking truth in his heart. He writes, "Some have truth on their lips, and yet do not have it in their heart." For instance, when someone gives you directions, knowing that there's a bandit on the road waiting to rob you, and they say to you, "Oh, go this way, my friend, you'll be completely safe," and you go, and it turns out, in fact, that you are safe and that there wasn't a robber there. Thus, the man may have spoke truth with his lips without even knowing it, but not in his heart. He was thinking otherwise and spoke the truth unwittingly without knowing. Or because we're going to be talking about money here in just a few minutes, let's say a banker is there before you and he knows that the interest rates are going to go down, that they're going to fall. So he tells you, "You know, it would be a great time to secure the loan now. You never know when those interest rates might go up." They entice you to buy something now so that they can lock in a greater commission for themselves. And so you sign, and then lo and behold, the market changes and the interest rate does actually go up. And the banker is stunned inwardly because he spoke the truth with his lips without knowing it in his heart. Therefore, Augustine writes, the one who sojourns in God's tent knows that it is entirely insufficient to utter the truth unless it also exists in the heart. We move from the heart to the tongue. Verse 3, neither does the one who is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven in the tent, neither do they slander with their tongues. They do not do evil to their neighbor. They don't take up a reproach against a friend. Slandering someone else is always evil. It is to take up reproach against someone else. James writes in chapter 3, verse 5, that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Martin Luther recognizes sinner's plight here. He writes in his explanation to the Eighth Commandment in the Large Catechism, "Why is it that we all love to hear 1,000 good things about ourselves, but we cannot stand to hear 1 bad thing? And likewise, we who are bad cannot stand to hear anything good about another, and we only like hearing bad things about other people." We slander so often, so maliciously, so deceptively, that the world is truly set ablaze, especially today with social media, along with all of our hearts. And after that, we go to money. In verse 5, now we get hit with money. Great. The one who sojourns in God's tent handles his money generously. He doesn't charge interest. He doesn't take bribes. He gives. Holds nothing back. It gives to the poor. I found this from a sermon in the 4th century from Basil the Great, a great pastor in Asia Minor. He preached on this psalm, and he says this about money. I found it pretty convicting. "Give your money, since it's lying idle, without weighing it down with additional charges, and it will be good for both you and the poor. If you're seeking additional payment, be satisfied with that from the Lord. He himself will pay the interest for the poor. The interest you seek is full of extreme inhumanity. You make profit from misfortune. You collect money from tears. You strangle the naked. You beat the famished. You hold every little penny for yourself. Nowhere is there mercy. No thought of relationship with those who suffer. You call the profits from these actions humane. Woe to you, who say that the bitter is sweet and the sweet bitter, and who call inhumanity by the name of humanity, Some charge 100-fold, some charge 10-fold, monthly, yearly. They attack the poor according to their schedules. It is wicked lending for both, for the giver and the receiver. For it brings loss to one in money and loss to the other in soul. Have you ever given something to someone expecting nothing in return? It's a freeing thing. It really is. It's a joy. It's a blessing. You don't worry about it. It's a joy to give and to help those who are in need. But on the other side, when we give things to people expecting to be paid back, expecting interest, you're filled with fret and worry. When are they going to pay me back? When are they going to pay me back? Are they ever going to pay me back? Have they paid me back enough? And the relationship gets quickly soured. This is how it is with money, with us. Luther, he said to Katie, his wife, one night at dinner, and they were struggling with money because Luther was known for just inviting like 120 people over for dinner on a moment's notice. And Katie would be the one stuck with trying to figure out how everything was going to get paid for, how the food was going to be prepared. And you could see how their relationship was had to have been a fun one. And Luther, we're told, at one of these meals with about 150 guests, and Katie had gone out and slaughtered a whole cow or two and chickens to prepare the food, and she's flabbergasted, and her and Luther are having this, I'm sure, heated conversation over some Wittenberg beer, and the students are there listening, and they write that Luther had a great quote, Martin, to his wife. He said, "Katie, you know why the Lord made space between our fingers? So that money can fall easily through them." This psalm, Psalm 15, it lays us all low. There isn't one of us, me or you, who speaks truth in our hearts. Not one of us who never slanders, not one of us who handles money perfectly. We don't deserve to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. We don't deserve to sojourn in his tent. We don't deserve to dwell on his holy hill. But Psalm 15 tells us that one does. He, singular. And who is he who walks into the tent, the holy hill? Cassiodorus, again, he writes. The Lord Jesus Christ. He entered the tent, the very temple of Jerusalem, free from all sin. All others who enter the tent enter for purification, but Christ is the only one to enter in such a way as to stand before the Father without blemish. The law does not pronounce judgment upon him. No, rather, he comes to fulfill the law. Who speaks truth of his neighbor? Who does not slander? The Lord Jesus Christ. Cassiodorus again. He says himself that he was without guile in all that he has said. Whatever I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What could be more pure and simple than that the unchangeable truth would pass to your ears untainted by any addition or suppression in its unadulterated integrity? All virtues here are demonstrated by the Lord. He not only harmed no one, but he endured all things patiently. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This psalm, like every psalm, is about Jesus. It speaks to who he is, what he has done. He's the one who sojourns to God's tent. He's the one who dwells upon his holy hill. He is the one who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Jesus is the one who speaks truth in his heart. He's the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Christ will never be moved. Me, you, my sins ever before me. I failed to walk blamelessly. I have slandered and gossiped. I have done evil. The things I know I should do, I don't do them. The things I know I shouldn't be doing, those are the things I keep finding myself doing. And so we cry out, Lord, have mercy. Repeatedly, the words of David in Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. In the face of my sin, preserve me, O God, for in your Son, Jesus, who was sinless for me, I take refuge. In the face of my unrighteousness, preserve me, O God, for in your Son, Jesus, who was righteous for me, I take refuge. In the face of my boastful tongue and slanderous words, my misuse of money, preserve me, O God, for in your Son, Jesus, who was silent for me before his cross, I take refuge. Today, in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of Psalm 15, you have refuge, forgiveness, safety in God's holy tent, upon God's holy hill, Mount Calvary. Today, in Jesus Christ, and every day, no matter what evil swirls around you today, no matter what sin hangs around your neck, in Jesus, you have refuge. Amen. This week, the missionaries I would encourage you to be praying for are Richard and Sarah Savinsky. They are serving the LCMS in the Asia region. Richard and Sarah, they love spending time with their 8 beautiful children. Pray for the Savitsky family as they serve in Asia. Pray they're given strength and peace so that they may effectively and with joy do the work created for them to do. Pray also that the hearts of the people here in the U.S. are moved to pray for them and to financially support them so that they can go with them on their journey. And let's give thanks to the Lord for sending the Savitsky family to this part of the world to serve, especially now. We pray for all of our teachers at the Concordia International School in Shanghai, for all missionaries, all people in China during this virus outbreak. Also, an encouragement to young families among us, we're looking at the 8th commandment from the Catechism, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. A few open-ended questions to ask your children around the dinner table this week as you spend time together. Should we say bad things about people? And then ask, has anyone ever said a bad thing about you? And how did that make you feel? And then teach them that God doesn't want anyone to feel like that. He doesn't want that kind of pain or hurt or damage to their name or reputation for them or anyone else. And then remind them again and again what Jesus says about them and what you as their parents say about them, that they are deeply loved. And in Jesus, we have an ever-abiding refuge. Preserve me, O God, for in you and only you I have refuge. Amen.